Good morning. This is Spring Valley Bible Church Online. My name is Kit Sheehan. Now we prepare our souls in prayer, but what does that mean? It means that we put aside our worries. If you're worried about how you're going to pay the mortgage or pay off the car or some big meeting at work, at this point we need to relax. Let God take care of those for now. It's not what I'm going to do, it's what God is going to do. And at this point, let us put our worries on God and let us depend on the Holy Spirit that we might have a good worship service. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to study and teach in freedom. Pray, Father, for blessings on this service. That we might worship you in a manner pleasing to you. Pray that those that would benefit from hearing this worship service be able to hear it. And we thank you again, Father, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, Brian, we got some good songs for us today.
Yes, good morning, Kit. Good morning, everyone. If you have a hymn book, would you join me in turning to 154, 154, I Sing the Almighty Power of God.
I sing the almighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and filled the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. Two. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below that makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from thy throne. While all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care. And everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there.
All right, and continuing, you have a hymn book number 339. 339 is called It Is Well With My Soul.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. tempted and should buffet, though trials should come. Let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sighed, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Thank you, Brian. Thank you very much. Let's concentrate on prayer for the next few minutes here. Where is my prayer list? Okie doke. We start out here with prayers for Herman and Judith. Pray that for healing, for comfort, for stamina, for special blessings in their lives. We also pray for the sister churches and missionaries throughout the world. We'll pray for John and Judy Hintz and the Bible Church at Tucson Bible Church. Pray for Jody and Kim Brown. They work closely with the youth ministry. And we pray for Fossil and Carrie John. Pray for their safety, for their health, and pray for their outreach to the Muslim community in Pakistan. Also pray for the Risley family, for their the resources that they may need for the various ministries in Mexico, and for their protection against the wars that are going on there between the different factions of the Sinaloa cartel. Pray for Grace Gospel Missions, Dan and Pat Hill. Pray that Pat will have appropriate treatment for the dementia. I pray for Brother Linus in Nigeria. We know that there are many, many people in Africa that are Christians, and many of them are on front lines with other people of different religions that may cause them harm or may wish them harm. So I pray for their protection. I pray for their ministry. We have a whole list of people here to pray for, the pastors throughout the world. Pray for that the message of grace can reach the people in China and Russia, throughout Asia and South America as well. And especially in America, we know that we pray for Christians that have been dormant will wake up to the call of the Bible, to walk daily by faith, to study and apply information from the Bible. As we said before, that we sometimes call it Bible doctrine, but we could also call it Bible answers, because the Bible answers questions. Now we pray also for the military, police, fire departments. We pray for the fire departments in California, for the people there that are suffering terrible difficulties. Pray that God can use the Christians there to give the gospel, but also that the Christians there will wake up to the modus operandi of walking by faith daily, every day. So we pray for our church, Spring Valley Bible Church. Right now we're just online. We pray that God would lead us to what he wants us for our congregation. Pray, we've talked about Herman, continued recovery, and for Judith. We pray for the youth ministry. We talked about they have their own website, so if you're interested in the youth ministry, you can go to libertyyouthministries.com, and you can see what's going on there currently. You can give if you so desire there. Of course, we have our own listen page that you can go to Romans and get the PDF file for today, and usually I have it there. If it's not there, you look at the first paragraph at the top, and that will tell you if there's some change. Also, we've got our contributions page. You can give on the internet, credit card, PayPal, or you can send a check in if you like. I know that some of us actually like a paper trail. So if you wish to send a check in, you can address it to Spring Valley Bible Church, Post Office Box 702431, Dallas, Texas 75370. And of course, we also have a place where you can give Liberty Youth Group. Pray for America. We are about to have a new president, but we pray for the current president, the incoming administration. The Bible tells us to pray for our leaders, so we pray for them. The leader that I especially pray for is Ted Cruz. I know that he's under tremendous challenges from time to time. Also John Cornyn. So we pray for our leaders that God would be able to guide them, but also to protect them. We've seen that challenges to physical harm that some people wish on our leaders. You must stay away from the sin of hate. You must stay away from all sins. You must constantly walk by faith. We know that that sins like hate, jealousy, all kinds of things like that are wrong. They take you out of fellowship. So we need to acknowledge those and move on in faith. Now I'll go over some of the individual prayer requests. We're grateful for Colleen. Her AFib procedure went well. I know that sometimes when the heart beats in strange ways, that the doctor can go in and what they call ablation. They can cauterize or destroy a little piece of the heart that's malfunctioning, and then that can sometimes put the heart back to regular rhythms. Her procedure went well, so we're grateful. We thank God for the answered prayer. Now there's Lee. He has a prostate procedure, and that's in a week, more than a week, on January 27th. So we'll pray that the doctors will be able to accomplish a successful procedures. Terry's having knee scoped on the 23rd of January. That's the week coming up here. So pray for a successful procedure, continued healing. I know that I've had procedures on my knees. Sometimes it's just a matter of putting some medicine or different chemicals into the knee to help with the recovery of the padding that's there. Pray for that. Debbie's trying to sell her house but having issues with the title. I know I've seen advertisements on TV about titles. That can be a problem. Without a good title and the right paperwork, it's difficult to sell the house. So pray for Debbie that she'll be able to sell her house. Pray for Lauren. She's having lots of pain. I understand that when you have problems with your back, there can be excruciating pain. So pray for Lauren that she'll be out of pain and that she'll have a procedure that will solve the problem. Now pray for Katerina. Thank you for the prayers, but continued prayers. She's having some difficulties. She was assaulted a couple weeks ago, and she's having some difficulties, as some people do. When you've been attacked, your world may seem like it's going to collapse because all of your assumptions about safety, security, all of a sudden are gone. And pray that she will seek solace in God. Pray for Eve's daughter, Carrie. God knows what she needs, but ask that God will shine a light on her life, that problems that she sees in front of her can be resolved. I know that from personal experience that if you don't trust God, that things can be seem almost insurmountable. And yet, if we trust in God, things all of a sudden seem to dissolve away. It's amazing sometimes. Now, sometimes the answers to prayer are not what we expect. So, but we pray that that Carrie will seek solutions from God. I don't know if I spend the rest of the afternoon here going over all our prayers, but I need to Mike Beal, continue to pray for him. His I believe it's his dementia or Alzheimer's is increasing. But pray that that those that want to minister to him will be able to reach him, and that God can, even in his dementia, be able to touch his soul so that he sees that God is the solution to all our problems. Marie had blood clots on the brain and paralyzed on the left side. Pray for healing and comfort. There's things the doctors can do. And of course, there can be therapy to regain mobility. And our friend Ed Lacey, he's had a we talked about that last week. He had a heart attack, I guess the third heart attack and his seventh stent, but he's still up there. And pray for his stamina. Pray for his recovery. Yun Tan, a cancer patient, pray for treatment for her lungs. Pray for Judith's daughter, Karen, for strength and treatment. She had something called myasthenia gravis. Don't know that it ever goes away, but they can treat it. So pray that the treatment will be successful. Pray for our friend Phyllis. Pray for the treatment for her eyes. I believe she had macular degeneration, I believe, so that they can treat that with shots in the eye. She also has cancer, so pray that the doctors will be able to treat her for the cancer. Okay, so We've talked about those things. Okay, so let's go into prayer here. Let's see here. Okay, let's go into prayer. Prepare our souls for the study of the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for the freedom we have to study and teach. Pray for our church that you will guide us where you want us to be, what you want us to do. Pray for our pastor, Herman, and his wife, Judith, for stamina, for healing. Pray now, Father, that we will concentrate on listening to the teaching from the Holy Spirit. I may have words that you can give me, but it's ultimately the God, the Holy Spirit, that will reveal what the word means and how to apply it to our own lives. We're grateful now, Father, for this time we have. We ask you to bless it, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we're about to have a new president tomorrow. We see that today that in Gaza, some initial hostages were released. So in a sense, there's a quantum of peace here. But we know that things are difficult in this world. We know that we're headed towards the tribulation. So we must, as believers, hold fast to walk by faith. And we know that just because somebody that we admire is going to lead us, that doesn't mean that that person is perfect. It doesn't mean that that person is the one that's actually getting things done. God's in charge of history. So yes, we're grateful for answered prayer. But as I've seen this morning on television, that there must be a bipartisan working, that we must heal the country. And that healing starts with us, the Christians. We must walk by faith, give the gospel, and remember Herman, what Herman says about love. Love observes a need. Love attempts to fix that need or to fulfill that need. So if it's in our power to help the healing, let us do that. About to put up the PDF file here, but I wanted to make sure that you understand there's really three main points that I want to cover today. Today is just an introduction to chapter 4. And chapter 4 may seem like a short chapter or a quick chapter. It seems quite forward, but there are some things that we need to address. One of those is that chapter 4 is really an illustration of chapter 3, verses 27 to 30. So there were some issues and brought up in chapter 3. And some people may say, well, that doesn't apply to me, or I still want to be circumcised, or I still want to follow the law. So the illustration is important. The second point is that Abraham is important. I don't know that as non-Jews, as Westerners, apart from that history, that we really understand the importance of Abraham. I'll try and emphasize that a little bit, especially for the Jews. And something that I began to understand this week is that Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed and it was credited to him for righteousness. That is a hugely important passage. It's quoted three times in the New Testament, which means that there's something that we need to look at there. And we'll look at some of it this week, and later on, maybe next week or the week after, we'll look at it again. It's very important. One man called it the most important verse in all the Bible. Why did he say that? So let's look at Abraham's faith. So we start our journey through chapter 4 today. I know I haven't really covered chapter 3 is in as much detail as I'd like, but as often is the case, is that if I stayed there and covered all the minutiae that we'd never get out of chapter 3, so I need to move on. But those topics that we covered, or I didn't maybe cover fully in chapter 3, we'll have another chance at it in chapter 5. Chapter 5 is going to be a tough chapter because it's full of information that we need to review. Oh, dear. I was going to, I guess I will, need to look at a read chapter 4 in Romans. So we need to get your Bibles out. I didn't get mine out here. So what I'll do is go to the internet and we'll get why don't we start in chapter 3 at the end there. Romans chapter 3. Where are we? There we are. Share. Well, I'm taking my time here so you can get your Bibles out and read it. I'll put it on the screen here. We'll start with 27. Where then is, this is Romans chapter 3, verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. That was an interesting phrase we came across, law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And we'll see apart from works, we'll see that phrase again in chapter 4. So with that links us to there. Verse 29. Or is God the God of Jews only? In other words, for those who are circumcised in the law. Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. So let's just go ahead and read through chapter 4, the whole thing here. We need to get oriented, and it's interesting. This whole chapter is about Abraham. That tells you something about the importance of Abraham, especially in Paul's argument here. And here we are in the Christian age, and we're talking about Abraham. He is very important. Romans chapter 4, verse 1, and continuing. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham, let's see if I can get this right here. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Remember, we just talked about boasting. But not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, Paul is quoting from the Septuagint. He's adapted that to his argument here. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but what is due? But the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. That's the imputation. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man who, to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Remember that? Apart from works? Here it is again. So we have a link to that previous chapter. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe, without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. And the father of circumcision, to those who not only are the circumcision, but also follow in the steps of the faith of our father, Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. See, we're talking about the same topics that we talked about in chapter 3, but here we're applying those to Abraham. Abraham is very important to the Jews. It's important to us. He's our model. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is no violation. For this reason, it is by faith in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him who he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which he does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which he had spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. So I keep referring back to Romans 3, especially 27 through 30. That's how we got here. It brought up some principles, and those principles are illustrated, are applied to Abraham's life. Like we said again from Romans 3:27, where then is boasting? And we see that in Romans 4:2. It is excluded by what kind of law of works? No, but by a law of faith. Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works. Romans 4:6. Again, that phrase is there. Apart from works of the law. Romans 3:29. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. We've got, I think I put the wrong, this should be in Romans 4. Oh, yeah, that should have been, I left off 4. So it should be Romans 4. We'll just continue there. Romans 3:30, since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. So we go to Romans 4:16 through 23. And I've made the I'm kind of overemphasizing here that Romans 3, even from 21 to 30, is the principle. Paul went through and logically brought the principle to our attention. Now in Romans 4, he's illustrating it. So some people might see the principle, yeah. But when we talk about the application, and Abraham, as we'll get to, is important, and they will listen. Well, wait a minute. I didn't realize that Abraham, he was justified by faith. Oh, so if he was, then if it's good enough for Abraham, it must be good enough for me. So Herman, I went back and listened to what Herman had to say, and I'll use some of what he said to get me started here. He had an illustration, or he used an outline that was very simple, using some of those words. So you have paragraphs in the argument of chapter 3, and we bring those over into chapter 4, and there are certain words that help us with an outline. So Abraham is imputed righteousness apart from works, Romans 4, 1 through 8. Romans 4, 6, apart from works. We get that same wording from Romans 3, 28. So it helps us identify, here's chapter 3, here's chapter 4, here's chapter 3, here's chapter 4. Here's the principle, here's the illustration. Abraham, point 2, Abraham is imputed righteousness apart from circumcision or uncircumcision, the system of performance. That's Romans 4, 9 through 12. And Romans 4, 11, uncircumcised without being circumcised. So we've got the words circumcised and uncircumcised multiple times there. And okay, it goes back to Romans 3, 30, uncircumcised. Abraham, in point 3, Abraham is imputed righteousness apart from the law. Romans 4, 13 through 15. So in Romans 4, 13, not through the law. So that equates to Romans 3, 28, apart from the works of the law. And point 4, Abraham is imputed righteousness by faith alone in Christ alone. And that has that big section at the end of chapter 4, verses 16 through 25. And we saw in Romans 4:16, for, therefore, conclusion, this reason, righteousness, it is by faith. So I made a little visual outline here for you. So here's chapter 4. We start out with apart from the works, not circumcision, not through the law. And then we have a whole section on faith. Spends a lot of time on faith because that's our connection to God. Faith, we trust him. Now, it's interesting to note that Paul does not use the same means to say apart from for circumcision and the law. So we look up here. So it says apart from the works. But then we know that it's not circumcision, not through the law, but by faith. And maybe we'll go into some of those prepositions. If you wanted a strict parallelism, you'd say apart from works, apart from circumcision, apart from the law, apart from faith, or with faith. We'll have to look at some of that. In verse 6, he uses the Greek for without or apart from works. In verse 11, he says not or in by circumcision, uncircumcision, or not circumcised. In verse 13, he says not through the law. Paul obviously made these paragraphs in his argument, but he uses different words or different prepositions to set up the parallelism. He separates them as three different reasons culminating in faith alone. I love the question from Herman here. Let us ask the question to the Bible church, why does Paul spend this time on Abraham? It's a fair question. He's writing to believers in Rome. Why does he spend this time on Abraham? Again from Herman. There are those who were teaching that Gentiles in Rome must become Jewish proselytes in order to be justified, righteous. And as Herman made a point, is that we don't see in the Old Testament a lot of emphasis on the word saved. We do see deliverance, but we do see a lot on justification, on righteousness. We saw that right to begin with in the first book written in Job. Righteousness. We talk about being saved. We use the word saved. Saved is not a big, again, back to Herman. Saved is not a big Jewish word. They talk about being righteous, being justified before God. There were those who taught that the Gentiles, if you were a Gentile, you must become a Jewish proselyte in order to be saved. Become righteous before God, which meant you had to be circumcised. That is what they were teaching. They were basing their claims for circumcision on the promise made to Abraham that it was his seed, and that if you were not of the seed of Abraham by natural birth, that you would have to become under circumcision. That's what they were teaching. So I want to go back to Herman's question. Why does Paul spend this time on Abraham? As time goes on, yes, we'll look at the four paragraphs. Apart from works, apart from circumcision, apart from the law, and by faith alone in Christ alone. But Paul spends the entire chapter focused on Abraham. Yeah, we do have a quote from David. We'll talk about that. But the focus on chapter 4 is on Abraham. Why? Why use him as the illustration? What makes Abraham so important? Not just for the Jews, but also for all believers. In Romans 3:28, Paul uses generic man, any man, all men. But in chapter 4, Paul picks one man to represent this any man, to illustrate the principle of faith. We already have a hint because we read it, is that Abraham became a believer before he was a Jew. He was circumcised sometime later. So he is the example for all humanity. This is how we all believe. Faith alone in the Messiah was the example and was the rule in the Old Testament. Well, who's that Messiah? Jesus Christ. What do you think the word Christ means? Messiah, the anointed one. Jesus the Messiah. So we believe in the Messiah, just like they did in the Old Testament. Before we get into the text of Romans chapter 4, there are two topics that need to be covered: the importance of Abraham and the importance of Paul's quote from Genesis 15:6. We already talked about the parallelism between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Now we talk about the importance of Abraham. So Jews referred to Abraham as father. And I know in the Middle East, even today, in non-Jewish countries, that people with age, it's also true, I believe, in the Far East, that people that have survived until they're old, like me and Herman, that people like that were highly respected. They had a lot of wisdom normally. So our father Abraham, in John 8:39, I don't know if the Jews, whether that was the Pharisees or Jews, had said, Abraham is our father. So John 8:39, they answered and said to him, to Jesus, Abraham is our father. So they were saying, we need to follow what Abraham, like what he was. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. So that was obvious. If Abraham is such a good guy and he's our father, then we need to follow in his footsteps. Well, guess what? Faith alone in the Messiah alone, Jesus Christ. As physical father to Isaac and Jacob, he was ancestor to all Jews. They all trace their genealogies back to him. Look at the genealogies of Jesus in Matthew and Luke. Some Jews, when they start reading that, they understand. Well, look, Abraham, he's our father. Well, he's also the father of Jesus, the ancestor of Jesus. They both include Abraham. Anything given to Abraham ultimately flows down to his children. Now, point two, Abraham is also father spiritually to all who believe, not just to Jews. Remember that he became a believer before he became a Jew. So he's the paradigm, the example, the illustration of what we do when we believe, or how we're saved, how we gain the righteousness of God. Galatians 3:5. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. There's that Genesis 15:6 again, being quoted. Galatians 3:7. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith, who are of faith, who are sons of Abraham. In Romans, Paul emphasizes that the principle of faith applies to both Jew and Gentile, in both Old Testament and New Testament. Abraham was a Gentile. He was a Gentile before he became a Jew. He expressed faith before he became a Jew. Hence, as a Gentile, the principle of faith applied to him and applies to us. Also, it was not just an ordinary believer, but Abraham was called a friend of God. Not many people can be called a friend of God in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 27. You have Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat was speaking in his prayer. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? Isaiah 41:8. But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend. God speaking. James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham, as friend of God, is obviously important to God, and was endowed with special blessings through the covenants. Abraham was recipient of the land, seed, blessing, and a covenant with God. Those covenant paragraphs were repeated to Isaac and Jacob, and hence to the Hebrew Jewish people. Abraham is the beginning of these covenants. I have an illustration from Robbie Dean here. So Abrahamic covenant ends up becoming three separate covenants. The real estate covenant expressed in Deuteronomy 30. You have the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, and the new covenant for the blessing in Jeremiah 31. So that covenant with Abraham was very important because it now became, as it were, three paragraphs, three separate covenants. The Abrahamic covenant resulted in three other covenants: the real estate or land covenant, sometimes called erroneously the Palestinian covenant; two, the Davidic covenant. We know that Jesus Christ comes out of there. And the new covenant that will end up being the blessings in the millennium. Abraham is used as a documented example, but he's not just any example. He didn't pick up one of the kings, Josiah or Hezekiah. But the Jews in Rome probably had evangelized Gentiles who became believers, and Abraham was held in very high regard. But as Herman stated, the Jews wanted to enforce the law on the Gentile believers to the point that they had to perform works to demonstrate their conversion, become circumcised, and follow the law. This was a problem for the early church, so much so that there was a council in Jerusalem on this very issue. This was a difficult issue in the church. So it continues in Rome. So here's the documentation of that issue in Jerusalem. So there was this council in Jerusalem. Some men came down from Judea. This is Acts 15:1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. There it is. There's the problem. It's documented. They actually believed that. They taught that. They tried to enforce that. But in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, that's what Abraham is an example. Faith alone in the Messiah, Christ. So if Abraham was the epitome of being a Jew, then if Abraham was justified by faith, then from the major argument to the minor argument is applied. If Abraham is the Jew, the epitome, then all the lesser people, all the Jews and Gentiles should follow his pattern. So the second topic that we need to cover here, well, it's really the third in our lesson, is the importance of Genesis 15:6, and I probably will just scratch the surface here. Paul points us in the right direction when he quotes from Genesis. Yes, here we go back to the book of Genesis. I mentioned last week, I think, that the more we study Romans, the more I keep going back to the book of Genesis. Because that's where the beginning of all these topics are. You had Genesis 2 and 3, and you have the fall of Adam. You have the sin, and you have the promise of the Messiah, the seed. And then you have, here we have Abraham. But we keep going back because Genesis is the foundation, is the book of beginnings. If you want to find the beginning of something, you go back to the book of Genesis. And I know that some Bible teachers talk about even the first part of Genesis, Genesis 1 through 11. If there was no Genesis 1 through 11, there wouldn't be the rest of the Bible. So Genesis is very important, but we don't. I'm not covering the whole book, but we go back and cover those parts of it that need to be covered to understand our current situation in the New Testament. So, Genesis 15:6. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. In Romans 4:3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's quoted from the Septuagint. Paul uses the Septuagint to fit his argument. The meaning hasn't changed. He's applying it in his current argument. So there are many aspects of this verse in Genesis that strike the reader. Something that I just happened across is this is the first time in the entire Bible that the words believed, the first time that the word reckoned, and the first time the word righteousness are used, and they're all used together. Yes, the first mention of each of these words. I had to think about that for a while. That's huge. First mentions are always important. But here in the book of in our Bibles is the principle of justification by faith. Right here. I sometimes quote from Thomas Constable, and he quoted from a guy named Muntz on this verse. This is from Muntz. In the middle of this chapter occurs what is perhaps the most important verse in the entire Bible. The most important verse in the entire Bible, Genesis 15:6. In it, the doctrine of justification by faith is set forth in the first time, for the first time. Right here in Genesis, the book of beginnings, it talks about justification by faith. This is the first verse in the Bible explicitly to speak of faith, righteousness, and justification. It's interesting to note that Paul quotes this verse, which was written by Moses. So you have Paul going back to Moses, who was highly revered, and certainly by quoting Moses, who was talking about Abraham, you have a double whammy here on the Jews. These are their people. Now, of course, Paul is a Hebrew of the Hebrews as well. So the first mention of doctrine justification by faith is associated with Abraham. Certainly in Adam and Noah and others had faith, but this is the first mention, explicit mention of faith. We know that the Hebrews, rather than say something like they're justified by faith, would often demonstrate their faith. So when Noah built the ark, he was demonstrating his faith. When he followed what the instructions that God gave him, he's demonstrating his faith. So we see that from the book of James, that you demonstrate your faith. If you have faith, then it will at some point, if you're following by faith, do something. So here is something that interests me while I was thought about this verse. It's quoted three times in the New Testament. We're dealing with a quote in Romans 4:3 concerning justification by faith. That's phase one salvation. Previously, written by Paul, was the letter to Galatians. This is another quote. That's actually the first time this came up. Galatians 3:6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. But what's the context? What's the context in which that's used? Let's go back to the beginning of that chapter in Galatians 3:1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to know, to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Galatians 3:4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Paul is talking about the life after salvation. He's talking about walking by faith and resultant blessings in time. Phase 2 salvation. James quotes this verse from Genesis in his letter. And the scripture was fulfilled, is James 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Or we have that emphasis again, the friend of God. Here in the letter of James, the author says that faith will produce works by the Spirit. From a Jewish perspective, works demonstrated that a person had faith. We understand that faith dependence on the Holy Spirit results in filling of the Holy Spirit. As a result, there is the fruit of the Spirit. There is production produced by the Holy Spirit, not by human effort. These result in blessing. So it's not stated here specifically, but we know that the works produced by faith dependence on the Holy Spirit are rewarded in eternity. Phase 3 salvation. Isn't that interesting? Why? Faith is connection to God. We trust Him. That frees God to bless us in grace without perverting His righteousness. Now, a quick warning, because some of these passages can be misused by some people, some Christians, even believers. There are conservative Christians who would say that you do not know you are saved unless you produce works and continue to produce works. In other words, they misread James to say that works are a necessary part of justification. For them, works is a necessary demonstration or confirmation of salvation. They say you don't know you're saved until you do works. Well, what about the people that believe and then die immediately if they didn't get a chance to do works? But if you believe, we believe that that's all you need. That's how we understand the Bible. The only requirement for salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. Paul says this in chapter 4 and other places. And we see that in Acts. What must I do to be saved, says the Corinthian jailer. And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So I mentioned, I just kind of threw these in here. Genesis is a foundational book. And I'm surprised, I have been surprised at how many times I keep going back to Genesis when we're talking about New Testament topics. And I wanted to emphasize that Genesis 15:6 is the first time we run into certain Hebrew vocabulary words, believed, reckoned, and righteousness. That for me, that was surprising. When I don't know why I looked at that. I guess I was looking at the word reckoned and saw that was used the Bible Hub. And that was the first time that was used. And so then I looked at righteousness and I looked at faith. It's the first time. The first time. Not Adam, not Noah, but Abraham was the first of these words. So that's why Paul goes back. Abraham's important. And here's the first mentioned in the Old Testament of that paradigm. This does not mean that Noah didn't believe. His belief was demonstrated by his response to God's commands. Adam is associated with sin that led to the need for salvation. We hope and we when Jesus gave the skins to Adam and Eve, we assume that they believed at that point. But Abraham was a pivotal person in history. And he was very important. And so we must understand that when we go through this chapter. And that's why Paul uses him, because he is so important, not just to Jews, but to Gentiles as well. Because, again and again, I keep saying, Abraham believed as a Gentile. He was a Gentile before he became a Jew. And he believed as a Gentile, so he is the illustration for both Jew and Gentile, faith alone in the Messiah, Christ. It was to Abraham that the Abrahamic covenant was given, the land, the seed, and the blessing. Jews are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jews revere Abraham as much as or more than Moses. So we keep seeing, they follow Moses, but when they pressed on it, the Jews in the New Testament said, Abraham is our father. Now, Moses couldn't say that he was the father of Jews because he was from one tribe of the Jews. But Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. Jacob was Israel. Israel, that's where all the Jews come from. Now, a quick thought there is that the word Jew is really Judah, but that was came about because of the southern kingdom after the exile was called Judah or Judea. It's just the convention that they currently use to represent the Jews, the people of Israel. Jew is as slightly a misnomer because as we said, it refers to just one tribe of the Israelites. So I wanted to look at some of the vocabulary Paul uses in Romans, including Romans chapter 4, verse 1. We see here Romans 3:5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? What we'll see here is that and I'll repeat this: what shall we say? That phrase is used 7 times in the New Testament, and guess what? They're all used in the Book of Romans. Paul uses them. So we may have to go back at some point and look at those individual usage. Why did he use that, and where? What function does it provide? But if our righteousness, Romans 3:5, if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I'm speaking in human terms, he says. May it never be. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? Romans 4:1, in our passage. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So there's an interesting comment here on the Romans 7:7 is that Paul understood that even though he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews and did everything correct, that mental attitude sins caused you to be out of fellowship, caused you to sin, caused you to be less than perfect. Maybe when we get there, we'll talk more about that. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Romans 9:14. What shall we say then? There's no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. And you see this for several of these, he answers the question, what shall we say? May it never be. That's also repeated there. But I looked at the what shall we say is repeated over and over again in Romans, and only in Romans. Romans 9:30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing of law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. At that law. What shall we say? This question or phrase is used 7 times in the New Testament. All of those usages are in the Book of Romans. I thought that was there are all these issue or things that words or phrases that pop out at us as we look into the Word. So we'll begin Romans 4:1 next week. Just find it fascinating. Thought that we would go through Romans 4:1 very quickly, and we may, but there are some things that we need to deal with as we do that, and remembering that there is that parallel between chapter 3 and this chapter 4, the importance of Abraham to Jews and to Gentiles, for all believers, and then that that really important verse from Genesis 15:6, monumental in importance. Let us finish in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the teaching minister of the Holy Spirit, that apart from the Spirit, we will not understand the Bible. People with advanced degrees study the Bible and have little or no understanding, and yet you can have a village idiot that can believe. And so how many village idiots will there be in heaven, and how many erudite unbelievers will be in the lake of fire? It's by grace, Father, and we're grateful for that grace, that it doesn't depend on us. So now we pray that God the Holy Spirit will make real the words said here, that the lesson can be understood and applied, that we'll understand the importance of Abraham. We'll understand the importance of your word to our life, that we can, the Holy Spirit can use these words to guide us in our lives. Thank you again, Father, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.